Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Today's gospel reading is one of my favorite parables in all of Scripture. It's what most people call the prodigal son. Now, prodigal is a word that we really don't use all that much in our lives today, but prodigal means reckless or wasteful. Now, see, it's even a little bit scandalous here in this text, too. I mean, what does this young man actually do? But he asks his father to give him the portion of his inheritance. If we know how inheritances work, the person who has the inheritance, who is going to be bequeathing it to somebody, they have to die. That's how it works. So this young man, this younger son, he is asking that his father would be dead to him. And in fact, the father even recognizes this at the end, right? Right before we get to the brother who's bitter, he goes, "My son who is dead is now alive." So he wants to make this a complete divorce from his dad, or, you know, divorce from father and son. And so it happens. I mean, that's maybe the bigger scandal, is that the father actually agrees to this. Yeah, sure, go ahead. You want to see where this leads you? Here is your half. And so what does he do? But of course, he is reckless and he is wasteful. And he learns what happens when you are reckless and wasteful. You end up fatherless, friendless, and foodless. So as we relate this parable to our own lives, it isn't hard to see that we do the very same thing. Only not with our fathers, but with our God. You see, every time we sin, we are essentially telling God that we know how to do it without him. You gave me these laws to follow, Lord, but you know what? Nah. I'm just going to do it my own way. Just give me my daily bread, and I'll live however I want. I'll be reckless. I'll be wasteful. I'll do whatever I want with it, Lord. And so instead of being united to the Father, we would rather go it alone. The parable, at the very least, teaches us this is a dangerous thing. It is a dangerous thing to live how you want, because God knows how it is best for you to live. If we live how we want, we end up just like the prodigal son. And not all at once, right? I mean, at first, when the prodigal son, when he's walking away from his father's house, he's got a pocket full of cash. He's ready to live it up. His life is going to be great. But soon after it's all gone, and he hits rock bottom, he ends up with nothing. It plays itself out in our world. I mean, we see this sometimes. You see the person who abuses alcohol for their entire life, and what happens? But their liver starts to shut down. Lifelong smokers start to have lung issues. It happens. And we convince ourselves that we can kind of pigeonhole the one-to-one things with our sins and the negative repercussions of that. We can pigeonhole them into certain areas of our life. But that's not true. When we live life our own way, apart from God's law, there are repercussions for our life every single time. It leaves us unfulfilled and sad. And it causes an unending desire for something better. This is why the parable doesn't stop there, but it continues, right? Son's going to live however he wants. He hits rock bottom, but then he comes to this moment of repentance. I know. I'll go back and fall on my knees before my father and beg for him to give me the lowliest place in his house. I'll be the low man on a totem pole. He can treat me like crap as long as he fills my belly with food. But the father has other plans. You see, if you want to see somebody who is coming to you from a far way off, it means you have to be watching for that person. The father has been wanting his son to come back. The father has been diligent to keep his eyes on the horizon, just waiting for his son's figure to appear. And immediately when he recognizes his son, he doesn't wait. He doesn't have his son take the walk of shame all the way up to the front door to knock and hopefully dad will open and let me in. No, the father runs. You know what running means? It means I don't want to spend even one more second, one more minute apart from the thing that's over there. This is why we speed, right? We're driving from place to place. We don't want to take that long. We want it to be quick. I want to get from A to B. And this father wants to get to his son. He runs. And he doesn't waste a moment. The son begins to go into this speech that he had prepared for his father, but he only gets the first half out because his father embraces him and kisses him and clothes him and doesn't tell him to be a slave, but reinstates him as a son. This is how God interacts with you. When we realize how far we have fallen into our sin, God doesn't want us to despair. And honestly, this is the perfect picture we get of confession and absolution. What do we do but in humility, confessing how weak we are and how poor and miserable we are as sinners, and we come to God and we go, God, be merciful. We'd be glad to be slaves in the heavenly kingdom. But what is the first thing that comes out of God's mouth? You are forgiven. You are my children. And he lifts us up. If I was that father, it'd be tempting, right? Hey, son, you took half my wealth. You squandered it. Told you so. But God doesn't do that with us. He forgives us. He doesn't look for an excuse, but he simply wants to pour out his grace and his mercy for you. Now, here's where I'm going to take an aside real quick. Because the parable is about repentance, right? First and foremost. But we can't help but notice things as Christians. As you search through the scriptures, there are certain themes that pop up. So the father, he gives his son a robe. It's just a regular robe, folks. There's nothing special about this robe. He's just trying to display that he wants to care for his son. However, if we read through different parts of scripture, we understand what robes actually are. Like the robe of Christ's righteousness that God puts onto each of us. It's kind of like, I'm your pastor, right? And I wear a robe. And so when you see me, you don't see the black clerical shirt that I have on underneath. You don't see my sin. You see the righteousness of Christ that has been placed over me. This is why in the confession of absolution, it is a confession that in the stead and by the command of Christ, if Christ were here himself, he would say the exact same words that I am saying to you. That's what this robe means. And so just as you are to see Christ in what I say, you know, by God's word, of course, when God looks down on you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees that you are covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. You have the perfection of his son wrapped around you. And he's the one who's provided it. What's more? Right, that's just one. I mean, and this is the great baptismal gift, right? That robe, that covering that you get, that's what you receive in baptism. That's when the water and the word comes to you and you get that righteousness over you. But what's more is that the father then goes and he slaughters the fattened calf. And again, this is just to say that he wanted to provide a celebration for his son. He was you know, caring, and it was his good pleasure to do this service for him. However, calf implies cow. Jesus, of course, isn't a cow, but he is a lamb. You see, in order for this celebration, in order for this younger son to be welcomed into this celebration, there has to be a death. There has to be a sacrifice. And the same is true for us with our Lord Jesus. If we want to enter the celebration that is the heavenly feast that God has promised, there has to be a sacrifice. The Lamb of God has to shed his blood for the sins of the world, for your forgiveness. And what's better, but they go in and they actually eat that cow. And so too, what does the Lamb of God do? But he gives us his flesh and his blood to eat and drink as a foretaste of the feast that will come in our heavenly reality. It's a wonderful picture, right? And again, I don't want to make too much of this because we could expand this parable out to mean all sorts of different things, and I don't want to go too far afield, but it's so wonderful in Scripture when you see how these different things all tie together and how they bring greater meaning to these texts. But that's enough of a digression for today. So jumping back into the parable, right, this comparison with repentance. We see that the younger son comes to his father in repentance, but there's this vein of bitterness that comes up at the very end because we see how the older son reacts. He does not celebrate in his younger brother's repentance. And this is where we get really clued into what this parable is about. You see, the prodigal son and the bitter son, they're really not all that different. The prodigal son goes, okay, dad, give me the inheritance. I'm going to do it on my own. And when you look at the older son, what does he say? Father, I have been with you this entire time, right? I have worked hard for you while your other son has been off squandering wealth. You see, one is reckless and wasteful, but the other isn't without sin. They both need their father, but only one of them recognizes it. And so who is actually in the better position at the end of this parable? The one who is self-righteous, who's sitting there patting himself on the back, or you know, pouting outside of this great party that's going on? Or the one who's enjoying the feast with his father? The angry son is a warning to us, this bitter son here. A warning that we ought not to think too highly of ourselves. You know, if I'll be honest with you, throughout my life, there are some times when, you know, I'm just discouraged and upset and sad with myself and disappointed because, you know, I'm a pastor, but I'm still a sinner. That catches up. Like sin, it hurts when you have to face it head on. Be honest about it. But there are other times in my life where I go, you did your devotion every day this week. You know, I'll walk back through this door and be like, Pastor, you preached a pretty good sermon today. But we do these things too, right? Sometimes our sin is just so real and it humbles us to such a degree. And other times we feel so self-righteous about our Christianity. And the answer to both is the same. Repent. Recognize that you are nothing without the Lord. Now, there are two ditches to fall in on either side of the road, but God wants us to walk down the middle. And that is to recognize who the true character that is most important in this parable is. It's not either son, but the merciful Father. We all know that the parable is the prodigal son, right? But and there's, don't get me wrong, there's lessons to be learned from the younger son. There's lessons to be learned from the older son. But the most important person in the parable is the merciful Father. Because he gives both of his sons everything. He's always running after his sons. He's always seeking to bring his sons into this celebration. And he's doing the same with you. He wants you to repent of your sin, whether that be, you know, having to humble yourself, right, to admit that you're self-righteous, or whether you have to humble yourself to admit that you're a sinner. But that's what God wants for you. And so as you consider these things this morning, remember that the Father, he has his eye on the horizon for you. He desires for you to repent. And because for the sake of Jesus' innocent death and glorious resurrection, he is ready and willing to announce, you are forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.